Good afternoon. We are continuing our study of the book of John, as well as a parenthesis in eternity. And the chapters won't line up perfectly. I think John has 21 chapters, something like that. And a parenthesis in eternity has 33. So, they won't line up perfect. Anyway, we're still on chapter 4 in the book of John. And we are right about here. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." I have meat to eat that ye know not of. See, they went to town and bought some meat, something to nourish themselves, something to get strength from, something to get life from. But what does he say when they offer that to him? "I have a different kind of meat, a meat ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." So Jesus is telling us, Christ, and this is your inner Christ, is telling you, you don't live by meat out here. You live by spirit. You live by the will of him that sent you. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." And that's all we're reading from there. It's going to become clearer as we look at a parenthesis in eternity, because this is chapter 5. And what is it called? Sowing and reaping. Now I'm going to take a break here for a second before we get into the parenthesis in eternity. And I'm going to say something to someone. I had a meditation last night, or maybe it was the night before, but anyway, you know who you are because I have asked you to also meditate with me. And in the meditation, I closed my eyes, and it was simply, okay, where do I start? As the wave is one with the ocean, so I am one with God. And I could hardly get out that last word when I felt the most wonderful, warm embrace by spirit. It was a hand on the left side of my face, and it was so gentle, so loving, so warm, so accepting. And I knew that your so-called situation had been met. Now, it may take a little time to show up out here, but it's like Jesus when he was in the garden and she thought that he was the gardener, until he said her name, Mary, and she awakened to Christ. Master, she said. And I'm suspect that that's what that touch was. That was Christ uttering a name. I don't usually comment on my meditations, but that one was so powerful, I just felt to say something. So, let us get back to this chapter, Sowing and Reaping. We'll start on the second page. Now, I hop around and I interject my own words sometimes, but the basic meaning should become clear to you. He says, on the human level of life, there is such a thing as karmic law. The law of as ye sow, so shall ye reap. Now, if we live as human beings, that's what we do. We sow and we reap. We sow and we reap. And it's either good that comes back to us, or evil, or not good. The opposites. We are told that Moses gave us the law of karma. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. But Christ Jesus gave us grace. That's what that touch was on the side of my face. Grace. Nothing earned. No reward. Just, I love you. And that's how spirit, consciousness, God works. God doesn't reward you, and we'll get into that. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. The law within us knows what we're doing, and it rewards us accordingly. Scripture credits God with that, or blames God with that. But it is not God. It is karmic law. Now we have, most of us, if not all of us, have lived human lives for a long, 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 long time. And the best that humans could do once upon a time was to live according to the Ten Commandments. And we were told to honor our mother and father and love God with all our mind, heart, and soul, and don't steal or murder or any of those things. Don't look at your neighbor's stuff and wish that you had it. Don't look at your neighbor's wife or husband and lust after them. All of the don'ts in the Ten Commandments. And we lived up to them. And we lived pretty good lives. But we never woke up out of the pairs of opposites. We never awakened out of the law. In every single book that Joel has made, whether he transcribed it himself or whether he had somebody else do it, whether it was done from tapes, in every single book in the front, it says, in the last line, the illumined walk without fear by grace. And so, in every single book that he has ever put out, he has said, right there, that when you awaken, you will not live by law. You will live by grace. The illumined live by grace. But what about the human? The human lives by the pairs of opposites. And our whole lifetime is a continuous round of trying to get the bad and turn it into good. if you have a health problem and you go to the doctor and he gives you some antibiotics and you take them and the whatever the infection is goes away, you have changed a bad situation into a good one. If you go to a practitioner and you say, will you meditate for me? And he or she says yes, and they begin the work, and then the infection goes away. The practitioner, through knowing the nothingness of it, has changed a bad situation into a good one. That's what it feels like on the human level. But we are trying to awaken out of that very human, out of the pairs of opposites. And so every single book he has written is to help us do that. And it says here, there is no God in heaven looking down, patting us on the back and saying, oh my dear son, that is so wonderful of you, I will reward you. And yet, if we're honest, doesn't that still creep into the back of our minds? Rewards and punishments? I do something wrong momentarily. Let's say I criticize somebody, and it bothers me. And I know I was wrong, and I go and I tell them, I'm sorry, I had a headache, or I was working on taxes, yeah. And I wasn't paying attention, so I'm sorry, or whatever. It still bothers me, and I kind of expect a punishment, you know. And I put that out of my mind, don't think about it. And then I stub my toe going across the carpet, and in my mind it says, see? I told you. And I have to stop and go, no, there are no rewards and no punishments. I just didn't pick my foot up high enough. Now, the same thing with rewards. There's a house, and I really want that house. I took a tour of it, and it's on the market, and it's beautiful. It's just everything I've ever wanted. So I make an offer. A little less than what they're asking, of course. And I go home and I wait their decision. And in the back of my mind, that little voice is there, the wrong voice, which says something like, haven't I made all these talks for you? Bargaining with God, like God's listening. Not that God, that's the law. And so the mind, the human mind, is trying to bargain with the law. And nothing's going to happen. So there are no punishments and no rewards, but there is karma. And what you sow, you do reap. If you're living as a human being. But what happens when you get to Paul's state? I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. What happens then? What happens if you're able to do what Joel says and step a little to one side and live life as a beholder, as spirit forms itself? Then what happens? Well, let's find out. Whatever law we set in operation today will return to us tomorrow, or next year, or 10 years, or 1,000 years. In other words, we are creating our tomorrows today, even onto the next century, and the next, and the next. This has nothing to do with God. This has to do with you. It has to do with me. It has to do with our individual selfhood. Yes, who is living you? Is it the human selfhood? Is it the one sowing and reaping? Or is it spirit? Is it consciousness? Is it Christ? I had a dream a long, long, long time ago. I think I was 16 or 17, probably 17. And I had found my, I didn't find it. My first spiritual teacher gave me a copy of The Art of Meditation. And anyway, I had this dream. And in this dream, I was climbing up above a swing that you see on a playground in a school. And it was swinging back and forth and back and forth. And I was climbing up the chain that was holding it to get to the top. And I got to the top and I sat there. And that was pretty much the dream. So the next time I saw Don, I explained the dream to him and asked him about it, because he was really good at interpreting dreams. And he said, "Well, that's the law of karma." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It's the pendulum going back and forth and back and forth between good and evil." And he said, "You in this life are going to try to climb up that pendulum and get to the top where it's perfectly still and there is no more karma." Isn't that beautiful? I haven't made it yet, but I'm really, really close. He said also, "What we have to do is make sure that we don't kick that thing and get it swinging again." So I'm trying not to do that, as not to let the human do that. Okay. Because there is only one self, that which we do to another, we are really doing to ourselves. I am you, and what I do to you, I do to myself. The good that I do to you has a way of returning to me. The evil that I do to you also has a way of returning to me, because there is but one self. Yes, and it doesn't necessarily come back from the through the person you did it to. You might be critical of this person, or put this person down, or join in some gossip about that person, and the evil doesn't come back through them. A year or two later, something comes from somebody you just met. Why did they do that? Well, you set the ball in motion. You kicked the swing, the pendulum. We don't want to do that anymore. We want to live by spirit. And when we live by spirit, the pendulum becomes perfectly still. It barely moves at all. Maybe a little vibration sometimes. There's only one selfhood. There's only one being, and everything that I do to you, I do to myself. Everything that I do to my enemies, I do to myself. That is why it is important for me to take time out every day to forgive all those who have aught against me. And I have done some of that recently. I don't do it every day, and perhaps like Joel, I should. But I have so many requests for prayer and meditation that I don't really have the time to put in another one, unless, like him, I get 3 hours sleep, and I don't think I'm ready to do that yet. Okay, so I made a note down here in my book. There is a meat, you know not of, that will stop this pendulum from swinging. It will stop karmic law. That's where Jesus started. I have meat to eat that you know not of. What meat? What meat do you have? My meat is to do the will of my Father, to be an instrument for spirit. And spirit has no karma, and spirit makes no karma. Period. So my meat is to be an instrument for spirit. That's where I get my strength, he says, my fortitude, my knowledge, my wisdom. That's where I get my courage. That's where I get my power. From spirit. Spirit lives. I live, yet not I. God is a spirit, and spirit lives me. and that's his meat, and that's our meat, if we will have it, if we will receive it. In this whole world, there is only one self, and that which myself constitutes, yourself. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. And that which constitutes myself constitutes yourself, and the self of every person, in spite of the fact that each one expresses his identity in an individual way. Now, spirit is infinite, omnipresence itself. That presence that touched me on the face, that's spirit. It's invisible, it's incorporeal, and yet very real. When it touches you, you know it. And that spirit expresses through the entire creation in an individual way. When I get out of the way and I allow spirit to function, I may become a really good counselor. I'm able to have compassion for people. I'm able to help them forgive themselves and others. So I may become individually a wonderful counselor. On the other hand, I may decide, like Frank Lloyd Wright, that I'm going to design some really unique buildings and houses. And so I take some courses in architecture, and I learn how to draft, and I sit at the table and I draft these pictures, and the house is built and everybody marvels at it. Yet I know spirit lives my life. I may take out a set of watercolors and put a canvas on a, I don't know what those tables are called that hold them up, platform, and take out my brush and get started and paint the most wonderful sunset over the ocean you ever saw. It's so beautiful, it almost looks like a picture, a photograph. Yet, I didn't do it. I within did it. Spirit liveth my life. Christ liveth my life. Consciousness is forming itself. You know, that's really kind of a not 100% accurate. I'm going to get it 100% accurate for you. In the beginning, God created the universe, and he saw that it was very good. And that universe is here now, and it is very good. And Joel describes it like this: above the senses is a universe of spirit, governed by love, peopled with children of God. And that universe is real and permanent. And the substance of it is consciousness. So you see, consciousness is not forming itself right now. It looks that way. What's really happening is, as you surrender a little piece of humanhood there, and a little piece there, and a little piece there, you become aware of the everlasting universe. I'm reading another book by Joel's, and in it he says everything already is. And if you can see that and see it clearly, you will have a healing. So it's our seeing that's changing. It's not that we go within and say, okay, Father, okay, consciousness, form yourself, and then we wait and watch out here to see something good show up. That's more like magic, and it's not that. I guess that would be mind over matter. But we're not doing that. We are becoming still. We know we're looking through a glass darkly when we begin. And so now we are becoming still, we are becoming receptive, and we receive that presence within, and we feel it in an individual way. And we know that God is here. And some part of that veil, that glass darkly, begins to lighten. Maybe it goes from pitch black to midnight. Maybe it goes from midnight to dark, dark gray. Maybe you've been doing this for quite a while, and the gray has gone to just a very subtle white, almost like a fog. You still see everything, but not yet in the light. It's still a little, still covered by a thin veil of white or gray, light gray. And then in another meditation in a week or two, you see it all in the daylight. It's fabulous, and you're able to know exactly what Joel was talking about. It is here, right here. It always has been. When I saw it, that's what I felt like. So, when we see that this universe is God's perfect creation, then that realization appears as the harmony of our life. And it's not that we sat down and we moved God by some perfect words or thoughts or technique in meditation. A human being cannot move the infinite. So it's not that we sit down and if we do everything right, we move God to heal us or heal our finances. That's the old way. That's the guy that's sowing or the gal that's sowing and reaping. And so you're praying to the law. This is a new way. In this way, we awaken to what it is. It already is. I already am. God already is. Substance already is. Supply already is. Companionship already is. The comforter already is. Life already is. Health already is. Harmony already is. Peace already is. The presence already is. And I can sit back and rest in peace. Is. Joel says, is alone overcomes the world. And it does. And we might say, is alone overcomes karma. Let us continue. In the conscious realization of your divinity, evil cannot operate in your experience. In any given moment, we can begin to prove this. That's a principle. I love principles. Do you love principles? We talked about meat, didn't we? And I thought, where have I heard that before? Oh, yes. Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And in it, in his introduction, which he calls an apology for his book, he says, "Dost thou love picking meat?" He's telling you that he's hidden in here the meat that he knows to be truth. He's hidden it in this story. And if you love picking meat, then this is the story for you. So, in any given moment, we can prove this principle, this meat. If we set aside a daily period in which to realize that God is our self, God is my consciousness. How big is my consciousness? Infinite, omnipresent, eternal, immortal. We set aside a daily period in which to realize that God is our self, that spirit is the life and essence of our being, and that no evil can come nigh our dwelling place, because God is our dwelling place. So how do you make God your dwelling place? Any ideas? How about you? You make God your dwelling place by starting the day with a meditation in which you recognize, realize, and feel that presence, that I live and move and have my being in God, in spirit, in consciousness, and that consciousness is within me. That spirit is within me. That presence, God, is within me. I and my Father are one. Not the I that you see in the mirror. That's a mental image. But the I that you have declared when you sit down to meditate and know that I am God, that I is invisible. That I is spirit. That I is the presence. That I is infinite consciousness. And it abides in you. Well, then you are infinite. Consciousness appears as your infinite, invisible self. You are the infinite invisible. And today, I will make no decisions. I will stand aside and stay receptive and let the infinite invisible live itself. What is it? Joel says, consciousness, you don't live it. Consciousness lives itself. I'm finding in my own experience that more and more things happen that I had nothing to do with, that the human being had nothing to do with. I didn't think a certain thought. I didn't say a certain prayer. I didn't read a certain book. I didn't listen to a certain talk. I did, however, go within and stand still. I did, however, feel the movement of that presence. And then something happened, and someone called me and said, thanks. Someone wrote me and said, thank you. And I know who did it. I know. Do you remember Joel telling us, I have no idea how to heal anybody? Remember that? But, he said, when he got still, when he took his hands and his mind off of the problem, he could stand so still that he could watch spirit. What did he say? He said, I have seen the incorporeality of you thousands of times. And, of course, the incorporeality of you is the incorporeality of him and me. And all of us. One infinite, invisible, incorporeal, immortal self, hid with Christ in God. That's where I am. And if I abide in that and watch as it abides in me, well, I have found the secret place of the Most High. I have made God my dwelling place. And now there is no karma. Nevertheless, from the very instant in which we realize that there is but one self, we begin to lessen the world's belief that you and I are distinct from one another, and that we can do good or evil to one another. Each one of us is a law unto himself. Why? Because consciousness is the only true law, and it's not really a law. It's a spirit, it's a presence. And so you are, how did he put it? Each one of us is a presence unto himself or herself. An understanding of karmic law enables us to begin to release God. That's the other part. We hold God responsible. Oh, we say in our lips that we don't. No, that was world mind. That was world mind. But you just watch what happens when somebody dies that you're close to. Somebody passes on. Use whatever words you want. And you're hurting really bad. And I know, and you know, the mind will say, God, how could you? But when we live this way, when we abide in Christ like he told us to, and Christ abides in us, we are able to release God and not blame him. We're able to see when things aren't so good that maybe there was some sowing back there and now there's some reaping. But we're also able to see that that's not a law. That was a lie. The only law is the law of Christ. And that breaks the other fake law. And fake law, like fake news. I like it. That's the fake law. Within our own thought, we hold God responsible for good and evil. Yep, something good happens and you go, thank you, God. Well, you say, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing except that you're blaming God for the good that's come into your experience when it was really some good sowing that you did. You see, if it's made out of matter, it's not from God. It's part of the illusion. But above that sense life, there's a universe of spirit. And so if it's made out of spirit, that's from God. And so spirit gives you the substance to form itself as your life and as your supply. It's infinite. It will never run dry. And spirit forms itself, or appears as form, as your companions, your companionship, as the comforter appearing in 1,000 different forms. But these forms are invisible. This supply, this substance is invisible. This comforter is invisible. This life, this everlasting life, this eternal life, is invisible. You are invisible. You are the infinite invisible consciousness behind this universe. And this universe of matter, is a series of mental images. We really must come to grips with this. We can't blame God for the bad matter, and we can't blame God for the good matter. God has nothing to do with it. Those are mental images. Now, if we are living in and abiding in God, we can see the invisible. Remember, you can see without these human eyes, you can see the invisible. And so while you're sitting down in your meditation, The veil is lifted or thinned out, and you begin to see. Oh my God, we really are one. Look at that. The very realization changed that storm just now. It became calm. Because what you realize is reflected. What you recognize within as truth and rest in will appear. So if you know that, yes, then if you say, thank you, God, you're thanking him for the invisible, for the truth. You're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You're thanking him in spirit and in truth. You see that? Now, that is the truth. That is abiding in him. Page 61, it says, this does not mean that there will never be a momentary normal reaction to certain evil conditions, or a natural rejoicing over good human conditions. Ah, thank you, Joel. Perhaps I was doing a little of that. But it means not taking either one too seriously, not letting it eat into us, yes. But remembering, God is in the midst of me is the only power. God in the midst of me. I shall not fear what mortal man or mortal conditions can do to me. See, you're worshiping the invisible, aren't you? God in the midst of me is the only power. You're not worshiping the outside matter. Yes, he says, momentarily you may say, ow, boy, that hurt when I stubbed my toe. Or, wow, I just got the most lovely praise report. Not praise report, but what's it called? When they give you a review at work and you get a raise because you've been doing such outstanding work. You're able to say, oh, yes. And then if you're practicing these principles, you'll remind yourself, oh, wait a minute, thank you, I know it's your substance appearing as this. You're able to say, I know there's only one law, and it's not the law of stubbing your toe. I know it's a law of walking upright and having the perfect balance, and that's spirit. You see, you translate it back into the invisible. When you stop believing that God is going... Oh, no, I'm going to go up here. This is knowing the truth that makes us free. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with us. It has to do with our knowing the truth. When we stop believing that God is going to reward us or punish us, we will leave God alone so that it can function. So it is that we go forward until the day comes when the weight is so completely on the spiritual side that more than 50% of our waking hours and some of our sleeping hours too are occupied with spiritual activities. To get into bed at night with the final few minutes before sleep filled with God, is in itself enough to give us a restful night and a peaceful morning. I try to do that every night as I'm laying down to begin to fall asleep. I have a meditation. It is up to us to go and sin no more. Yes, it's up to us to live the principle that Christ Jesus gave us in this chapter of John, when he said, I have meat ye know not of, and my meat is to be an instrument for spirit, or to do the will of him that sent me. That's the principle. And it's up to us to stop sowing as a human being. It's up to us to live by that principle. And it's really wonderful. All right. He says this point a lot, that you can go to someone as a teacher or something, and some benefit may come to us through another, but unless we carry on from that point, unless we ourselves respond and open our consciousness to let the Christ abide in us, then it's only temporary. To sow to the Spirit does not mean becoming ascetics. No, you don't have to go live in a cave somewhere. It does not mean giving up our work, our profession, our home, or our family. It has nothing to do with what we do externally. It has to do with what is going on in our consciousness while our mind and body are performing their functions on the outer plane. What is going on in consciousness determines whether we are sowing to the flesh or whether we are sowing to the Spirit. Now, I had an experience a few years back where it just came to me. Where you appear to be, I am. And I took that out of my meditation and brought it to work with me. And when my supervisor would come over to talk, he would explain to me what he needed me to do that day. And I would say, inside myself, in my consciousness, where you appear to be, I am. And I may say it to myself 10 times. I may think it. And then when he left and I went around, because I was supervising an assembly department in a factory, I would talk to the ladies and tell them what a good job they were doing and ask them if there was anything they needed. And at the same time, while I was listening to their reply, within myself I would say, where you appear to be, I am. And I'm telling you, the most incredible miracles began to happen. And I wasn't doing them, I was watching them happen. For instance, one of the ladies said, you know, this really hurts our hand holding this. And I said, okay, let me see what I can do. And I had a really good friend, a really good machinist, a Japanese guy, and he was my friend. And I went over there and I said, can you create me something? And we got our heads together and we drew up a plan, and he took the metal pieces and used them on the lathe and the several other things, and he cut it down and he made it. And when we were done, we had a little contraption that fit on the desk, and you put the circuit board in it and turn the handle, not too tight because you didn't want to crack it, and turn it down where it was snug. And then you got your wire, and the gold wire, and the soldering iron, and you soldered that piece onto the board. And the ladies loved it. It increased their production by quite a bit. So you see, normal things come out of this. I didn't have to leave my job and go live on a beach somewhere and stare at the water. I was able to have meditation at home, carry the principle to work, and see what happens. What happens was I began to live in a totally different dimension than the people that weren't doing this. Okay, so we get our lessons. We get to see, wow, this is what happens. Yes. The same thing happens at home. We live the principle at home. I had a wife once upon a time, and we kind of would find ourselves in the middle of an argument over stupid stuff. And one day in the middle of it, I decided to practice a principle. And we're right in the middle of this thing. And she's mad at me, and she's going on. And I get quiet within myself, and I recognize what I had read earlier. You and I are not two, we're one. And we're in agreement because we're one. I agree with myself. And before I got done with that, for no reason at all, she said, "You know, I don't want to do this. I'm sorry." And I said, "I'm sorry too." And the whole thing melted in front of my eyes. So what am I saying? I'm saying you can practice the principles in all of your affairs. And then home is just as spiritual as a church or a meeting, a spiritual meeting. Work is just as spiritual as home. It's not the place, it's you. And that's what he's saying here. Let us, as we are taught, return good for evil, not for the other person, but for our own sake. Now, myself and my wife, we have prayed for Trump, and we have prayed for Biden. We have prayed for both of them, that they might be instruments for something greater than themselves. And, as he said here, it's not for them, it's for our own sake. Therefore, we don't carry anger around. We don't carry fear around. We're able to release them. All right, he says, if we make a mistake, he says, we do not have to confess outwardly. In fact, it's not wise to do that. Confess within ourselves. This was not right. I knew better than that. I'm done with that. Whether we make a confession within ourselves, or whenever we make a confession within ourselves, we have annihilated the evil aspects of karmic law. Yes, now that's sort of on the way to getting there. And we are all on the way to getting there. So when we make a mistake and we forget to practice the principle of allowing spirit to live itself, and when the little human gets in there with its best ideas and messes things up, then, yes, we need to step in and say, uh-oh, I see that for what it is. Sorry about that. Now I'm talking to myself, or maybe God, and maybe my Father, or my consciousness, or the Spirit within, or the Christ. Sorry about that. And then I let it go. I don't have to hang on to it for 4 days. I don't have to go buy a mallet, hit myself over the head. It's done. It's over. I'm done with that, he says. If we decide to cling to our humanhood, we can be assured that the karmic law is continuing to operate. But any moment we choose to do so, we can come out from among them and be separate and apart. And then the past is past, done away with. See that? The illumined walk without fear by grace. And finally he says, the responsibility of a spiritual student is great. No one else has quite the same responsibility as do those on the spiritual path, because we cannot rely on the hope of most Christians that Jesus is dying on the cross will save us from all the penalties for our sins. We cannot lean on any system or any person. Knowing this truth, following spiritual principles, sowing to the spirit instead of to the flesh, only this will bring our regeneration, our resurrection, renewal, and finally, our ascension above all materiality. In that exalted state of consciousness above all materiality, in that universe of spirit governed by love, in that exalted state of consciousness, even the karmic law of good ceases to operate in our experience, because in the recognition that we are never the actor or the doer, but that only God is acting and doing through us, we have stopped sowing. Karmic law is then forever nullified. Yep, we overcome the law of karma, and we never go back to it. We climb right up that pendulum, and we come up over it and sit there in our meditation. Nothing's moving. Everything's still. There's no good. There's no evil. There's no karma. There's no law. I am still. I'm resting here, abiding in the presence of the living God, who gives me living water, springing up into everlasting life. And so I rest. There remaineth the rest. Thank you, Father. I have nothing to ask for, nothing to create, nothing to push, nothing to move. I simply abide in spirit, and spirit abides in I. And I no longer sow to the flesh. Yes, I have meat to eat that the flesh knows not of. And that meat is to be an instrument for spirit, for Christ, for consciousness. Pour out thy blessing. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Christ Jesus was in that state when the nobleman came to him and said, "My son is sick. Maybe unto death. Please come and heal him." What did Christ say to the man? Did he say, Oh, I'm sorry. No, it was a little bit like the talk he had with the guy that was going to bury his father. Did he show sympathy? "I'm so sorry. I'm sorry." No. What did he say? "Let the dead bury the dead," he said to that guy. And what does he say to this guy? "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Nevertheless, because he was abiding in spirit, and spirit was in him, he was doing the will of him that sent him, spirit, This man reached out to that consciousness, and what happened? Even though he said that you seek signs and wonders. Well, the nobleman saith, please come down ere my child die. And Jesus says, go thy way. Thy son liveth. And then, of course, he went home and he inquired, what hour did he get better? And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever just left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And isn't that a wonderful thing, that we can come in our humanhood to this consciousness within and receive healing? It's wonderful. I am so glad that Christ is compassion, love, giving, pouring out a blessing, doing the will of him that sent him, God, our Father. I see our time has expired. It's 1 hour and 1 minute. And as usual, I had no idea if there was enough to even last a half an hour. But here we are at 1 hour and 2 minutes, so I better stop. Thank you for what you drew out of me. I learn as I go along, because some of these things I don't know until I hear them spoken. And so I thank you, and I love you with all my heart. Okay.